All right, Psalm 28. Man, it's kind of stiff up here, isn't it? Wow. You know, when you get old, everything hurts, but you haven't done anything with it. I'm just noticing my knees hurt. I thought, my knee hurts. What did I do today? I sat down. It is so hard being me. I'm sure it's easy being you. I know, just a puppy. Psalm 28. The psalmist begins this way. Unto thee will I cry. That's what I was doing. I was crying. O Lord, my rock. Don't be silent, or be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You know, the term rock, we see that often in Scripture. And we see it often in the Psalms. You notice that? The term rock. What it stands for, or what it represents, is a firm foundation. That's what it stands for. Standing on solid rock is a firm foundation. You can get a good foothold if you can stand on solid rock. And the Lord is who we need to stand on. He is our rock. He says, I cry to you. And I like what he says. Mark what the psalmist says. If you don't answer me, I will die. That's what he says, and that's the truth. Don't be silent. Lest if thou be silent to me, I'll become like them that go down to the pit. If you don't answer me and hear my prayer, I'll die. That's an important prayer. I don't know. You know, we usually have to be just in the right frame of mind. Like taxes are due and we don't have it. Something is drastically wrong in our lives. I remember at a time in my life, I did it all to myself. But I mean, I had myself so stressed. Some people have a nervous breakdown. But I'm too cool for that. I was so stressed out that my face, I couldn't feel it. Started to go numb. And I thought, this isn't right. And I hopped on my motorcycle, and I rode 18 hours straight to my doctor. I was not in the same state at the time. And the state of mind and emotional state I was in was a mess. And so I thought, I gotta go see my doctor. Something's wrong with me. So I hopped on this big motorcycle and drove 18 hours nonstop. I get there, and by the time I get there, the whole half of my face doesn't move. My eye won't blink. My mouth won't move. Nothing. It's all numb. My ear is even numb. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is just what I need to top off a great week. And the doctor said, no problem. I know right what that is. He says, it's Bell's palsy. I said, what'd you call me? I said, how did I get it? He goes, well, no, nobody's really sure. Have you been stressed lately? I said, never mind. I said, how long will it last? He says, well, nobody knows. And by this time, he had to tape my eye shut because it won't close. Remember, if your eye dries out, you'll lose it. So he had to tape my eye shut. I can't hear very well. My mouth, I can't talk because half of my face won't work, and I slobbered a lot. And I said to him as best I could, how long is this going to last? He said, we don't know. It could be permanent. I said, man, that's not what you want your doctor to say. I wanted you to say something like, it won't be long, give it a week, here's a shot, I mean, do this, take this pill, it'll be fine. He said, it could be permanent. I said, what do you mean? Like permanent, like long? He said, yeah, could go away. He says, we'll have to give it 4 to 6 weeks. 4 to 6 weeks, you're going to tape my eyes shut. I'm not going to be able to talk. I'm going to look like this, possibly forever. And I did. I want you to know something. I cried out to God. I mean, the doctor said, here's what we can do. I said, what? He said, let's just wait and see what happens. There's nothing. There's no way that we know to treat it, so we'll wait. Probably there's thousands of treatments now, but of course this was back when men were iron and ships were wooden, back then. And so I went almost 5 weeks unable to talk well and with my eye tape shut, and that's always a blessing. David says, I cry out to you. If you don't answer me, I'll die. When was the last time your prayer was that important to you? So important that you made sure that his desk was clear, that you had his complete, full, 100% all of his attention, so that he was listening to you when you said, you gotta give me a hand. I don't know. I mean, I know I want what you want, but if you're open to suggestions, you gotta fix my face. I can't talk. And I can't see. The psalmist says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, your feet on solid foundation. Don't be silent to me, lest if you be silent, I become like them that go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Please hear me, he says, when I cry, please. When I lift up my hands to the holy oracle. Now you guys, the holy oracle, if you know what that's talking about, that's an amazing thing to say. The holy oracle, you and I today would say the holy of holies. Now what's inside the holy of holies? God. I mean, what's in there? That was where the presence of God would be. High priest couldn't go in there. Inside was the Ark of the Covenant. And tell me, what was on the very top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. What's he saying, everybody? I lift my hands and I cry out to you for what? Mercy. The holy oracle, the holy of holies, there the Ark of the Covenant. Now on top of that, the mercy seat. I am crying out to you, hear my prayer. I'm looking to you, O Lord, to have mercy. I remember days, and some of those days, ones like I just told you, when you are sincere and you're saying, Lord, you could strike me dead. You could have this go the rest of my life. You could do anything you want, but I'm crying out to you saying, have mercy. Let my eye at least work so it'll blink so they can quit taping it shut. You know, and David is saying, I'm going to die if you don't have mercy. And I lift my hands to you and I cry out to you, not asking, give me what I deserve. Give the enemy what they deserve. Yeah, but well, you know what I'm looking for? Mercy. Have you been looking for mercy lately from the Lord? Mercy. Man, I don't want what I got coming. I do not want the Lord to give me what I have earned. I don't want the Lord to pay me what I'm worth. I've heard people say, all I want out of my job is to be paid what I'm worth. Not me. I don't want to be paid what I'm worth. I'd starve to death. I don't want what I've got coming. I want mercy. I don't want God to be fair with me. I want him to be merciful with me. Don't you? That's what the psalmist is crying out for here. A prayer of mercy. Notice, a prayer of help from God. And he says, please don't let me be dragged off with my enemies. I don't want to go down the same path as them. I'm certainly no better than them, but please don't let me be dragged down with them. And he says, and make sure the wicked are punished. Don't punish me, punish them. Because the wicked, what? Ignore the Lord. If you and I live a life ignoring God, you can believe it's not going to go well with your soul. It is not going to go well with your soul. Some say, but I'm a Christian. Well, that's all right. If you're a Christian, then you're more miserable than most anybody else. Because the Lord is not letting you get away with it, and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, and you're miserable. They completely disregard what God has to say. Oh, the world is full today of people who completely disregard what God has to say. I belonged to the Lord when my face didn't work. I don't know what I would have done or how I would have dealt with it had I not belonged to Him. I don't have to know, because I did belong to Him. But I cannot imagine now what those do who ignore God's word. I can't imagine. What must it be like? I received a note from someone over in Israel, a young man about 39 years old. And I just simply asked him, tell me what it feels like to you. I mean, I'm over here in Idaho. It's raining. That's the worst thing that happens to us, except for snow. But you, there are suicide bombings. What is it like? He said, everyone is afraid. They're afraid to go outside. You ready for this? But the trouble with it is we're afraid to stay inside as well. And I thought, he doesn't know the Lord, which is very common now for many in Israel, many non-believers. What do people do who don't know the Lord when these things are happening all around us? And I see all the threats. And you know, keep in mind, that's what terrorism is. Terror. Terrorism is designed to make you afraid to go downtown, to get in your car. It's designed to make you afraid to fly on a plane, take a boat, take a train. It's designed to make you afraid. They don't have to do anything. They just have to make you think they might do something. That's what terror is. That's how it works. And so even America is being tightened down and shutting down. More people are staying home and afraid to get out, and some are afraid to stay in. And I think, how are they doing this without the Lord? He says, please, don't let me be dragged off with my enemies. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplication. See, David was answered. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, because of that, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Praises to God. And he praises God. Why? Because God does hear the cry of the righteous. He says, God heard my prayer. God heard my prayer. God is my strength and my shield. A shield, we talk about the shield of faith in the New Testament. A shield is what we use for defense, for protection. What is my shield? God is my shield, the Bible tells me. And He's my strength. My heart trusts in Him. And because of that, what? I am helped. It's not a blind faith, but it is a faith, isn't it? There have been times in my life, you've probably heard me tell my stories. I won't tell the story, but when the doctor said I would never use my right hand again. But I thought, no, I need to play. I need to play. And I told the doctor that. I quoted from Jesus. I just didn't use the word food. I said, just like Jesus said. Jesus said, I have food that you know not. So I looked at the doctor and I said, you know, I have healing that you don't know about. Well, it took almost 4 months, but still God did it. Your heart trusts in the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Because of that, I'm helped. Trusting in God. Trusting in God. Not in your own ingenuity. Not in what others know. Although that's all right when you're being treated in that. But just remembering to trust in God. Do you trust Him? He has never yet let you starve to death. How do I know? You're still alive. You may not eat everything you want, but you eat, don't you? Probably wrong. I mean, every time I read an article or something else I shouldn't be eating, I'm not going to win this one. And then all the experts gather together and they fight about all what the experts said. That's the way it works. Expert says drink water. This one says drink Kool-Aid. This one says cholesterol. This one says none. This one says eggs. This one says ham. And then they'll fight because they all have proof. So what's right? Yes. All things in moderation. Even ham. What does he say? He's saying this, and here's our lesson. Don't forget to praise God. Don't forget to praise the Lord. Don't forget to thank Him for all His benefits. For all His answers to your prayers. Sit down somewhere all alone and think back to the things that He has done in your life. I mean, I've seen Him do drastic things in my life. I know that you have too. He has done drastic things. You've seen miracles take place. He has worked a work that people said couldn't be done. And He has done it. Now remember those times. Go back. I don't care how far back you have to go to remember. Go back and remember that. When you cried out and the Lord heard and answered you. It wasn't because you were such a prized possession or I was such a prize. It wasn't because we had so much money to offer Him, you know, pay Him for that job He did. It was because He is so merciful. We'll see that in a moment again. Guidance and protection and provision come from the Lord our God. He's our shepherd. Save thy people, and verse 9, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. God feeds us. Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray along these lines. And one of the things was this, give us today the food we need. He didn't say, help us to stock up for 6 months. He said, remember, your heavenly Father feeds you. In the wilderness, 40 years, every day, manna. Manna burgers. Remember? Manna cotti. Manna stew. Manna sandwiches. Every day. They didn't have to go anywhere to get it. You opened your tent, and if you weren't careful, you'd step on it. It was all over the ground. Every day. But He only gave them manna for today. If you tried to save it, it turned to worms, maggots. You'd get up in the morning and say, I'm going to have a little leftover manna. Nope, maggots are in their fridge. So you think, wow, gross, throw that out, go outside and get some manna. It's all right if you have a freezer. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not a sin. Got steaks in it? Oh, anyway. It's fine, but do you understand the point? He's our shepherd. We saw it in Psalm 23. He feeds us. He cares for us. He's our strength. He's our defense. He's our solid rock. That's the Lord. Now we go on. Look at chapter 29. Chapter 29, you got to get this picture. Don't visualize, but get this picture. King David is standing there. Mount Zion, that's the higher part of the city of Jerusalem there, near the temple area. And he's standing on his porch on the roof there, looking out, and a storm is coming toward the city. And I mean, it is a big storm. Lightning and thunder and strong winds, and there's a big storm coming. And this is what he says, because what's going to happen is he's watching the storm come, and it's going to hit them, and it hits the city pretty hard, and then as it moves on, you can see it going out across the valley. He says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. He says, give praise to the Lord mighty, the great men of earth. Some commentators say the mighty are the strong men of the earth. Some say the mighty are the powerful, like the kings and the leaders. And some say that they're the angels. When he says, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. So some say the great men, some say the angels in heaven. Worship the Lord in His presence. Worship Him, His glory and His strength. And so if you choose that it would be angels, or if you as a scholar choose that it would be great men of some kind, well, listen, the idea is this. God is to be worshiped and to be glorified by all of creation, whether in heaven or in the earth or under the earth, where it might be. God is to be worshiped and to be glorified. That's what you're reading there. The voice of the Lord, verse 3, is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, picture David watching the storm come in, watching the rain. You can see it, and here it comes, and it's a big one. And he hears the thunder, and he writes, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You see the storm over the waters? Kind of like God's voice, he says. Now remember, not only did God create the earth, but we learn he controls the earth as well. If you want to see excellent example of that, read through Job, the book of Job, and you'll see how God says that he controls all the earth, all the weather. Verse 5 says, the voice of the Lord breaks the trees, the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Okay, in our language, watching the storm. The storm's about to hit David now and the palace there. And he says, the Lord's voice is even more powerful than the thunder. And he just hears this big crash of thunder. And he says, you know, God's voice is as big as the thunder, bigger than the thunder. The huge trees shake because the thunder is so great. Now, maybe you haven't seen that, but if you've been in the Midwest or down south, have you been in some of the storms that they have when they have their thunderstorms? A lot of people just head down to the basement or over into the whatever they've got underground, the hurricane shelter. They got all kinds of stuff. And you get down there and close that thing, and man, oh man, when it lightnings, it looks like broad daylight. And you're going, man, and the thunder is loud, and God's voice, David says, is greater than that. He says the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. He's talking about lightning. In the severe storm, he says the lightning and the thunder and the wind and the rain, they destroy the trees. They can knock trees over. Now some of you that live in Idaho, we see that pretty regularly, don't we? Yeah, about every few minutes, some trees coming down. Well, except for summer, that's Thursday in July. But I mean, you've seen those branches come down. I mean, how the wind and the rains, how the trees and the snow, the weather. And he says, you know, God is that big, of course, bigger. God can shake the trees with his voice. And the lightning. As the storm approaches the city, you can just imagine the thunder and the lightning. And God, he says, is bigger than the thunderstorms. Now, you've seen some hurricanes, if you've been in those. We had typhoons in the Indian Ocean, and I drove a big bulldozer. The tracks are 6 foot tall. They're my height. And so your seat is way up in the air. And when they said, we have a typhoon coming through, and I thought, oh, this ought to be cool. I've never been in one. And they brought me cables, and we had to cable down to the ground these big tractors to take big cables and drive them with huge hammers, stake these. I said, you're kidding. The wind could move this. Where do you want me to go? I mean, I'm pretty heavy. I must have weighed about 170 back then. And you're telling me that the wind could move this huge cat tractor? And God is big compared to the winds and the rains and the thunder and the lightning. Listen, your God is a big God. Our God, the God we serve, is powerful. He speaks and he can knock the trees down, is what David is saying. He says in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Here, the storm is passing now. It's headed out across the valley, going out into the desert area, out toward the wilderness there, out toward Jericho. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf and discovers the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. See, as the storm moves away from the city, you can see the valleys starting to fill up with rain and winds, thunders and lightnings. He says the storm causes such fear in the animals when you watch the storm that those that are about to give birth to the young, they go ahead and deliver. I mean, frighten the animals that bad. The storm's so vicious. That's what God can do with just his voice alone. When he says it discovers the forest, what that means is his voice is so powerful. See, he's watching the winds and the rains come through. It rips the leaves off the trees. It like strips the trees. It's such a strong wind and such strong rains. And he says, that's like the voice of God. He's just watching and noticing how amazing and how almighty God is. The Lord sits upon the flood, yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Here it is. His point to his whole psalm, short psalm. He says, God is above all. God is almighty. He is all powerful. He sits above the storms, above the waters. He sits above the heavens. God sits in the heaven of heavens. God, the one who is almighty and can do anything. He speaks and the walls would shake. Trees fall over. That's just when he speaks. He says, God gives strength to his people. Now, I would say that a God that powerful, that almighty, that strong, when he gives you strength, that's some strength. God gives his people strength. And he's got some, we just read. God, by the way, is the power. And his people come to him and trust in him. Listen, no matter what the situation, God's the power. God is the power. There is nothing to fear. Because God can do anything. And some people say, even Christians, but I know, but I just stop whining. And start trusting. Stop ordering God to do what you think he should and begin to cry out to God for mercy, knowing he can do anything. God could fix it now. He could touch it and it would be healed. He could reach out and or just speak the word and it would be gone out of your way. He could do all those things. So obviously, if it's still with me, there's something else he's wanting done. There's something else he's wanting in my life. You know, I'm always looking for an easy way, but God wants the best way. My natural tendency is to look for an easy way. If there's a hill we got to get up, I want the easiest way. Well, why go straight up there? If we can walk around and maybe there's a path on the other side with some nice stairs. That's me. How about you? And sometimes I have learned God's way isn't looking around for some stairs and a nice handrail. God's way sometimes it says, I'll give you the strength. We're going straight up this, straight up this. And in faith and in trust, you begin to walk and God strengthens you that you could go straight up that mountain. There he goes. I have written here after verses 10 and 11, I have, there are storms in the Christian life. Have you noticed that about your life? There are storms. And I mean, I have been in some, I'm sure you've been in some, and these storms, they're monsters. These storms are big storms. And sometimes it seems like they are not going to let up. You remember the disciples? There was more than once when they were on the Sea of Galilee, when they were, metaphorically speaking, in over their heads. Do you remember that? Jesus was asleep in this boat with his head on a pillow, the Bible says. He was conked out. And the the wind was blowing so hard, they couldn't go forward. The waves were throwing this boat around like it was a little piece of cork. They thought they were going to die. Now, these are professional fishermen who have lived their lives on this lake, and they thought, we're not going to make it. We are going to die. And they ran, and the Bible says they woke Jesus up. How could you possibly sleep through getting soaking wet like that? With all that water coming in the boat, they thought for sure, so much water was in the boat, they thought, we are going to sink. Now, this is not a ship. This is a little boat that they're in, a fishing boat. And they wake him up and say, Lord, you got to get up. You have to do something. Don't you care that we're going to die? How could you sleep through something like that? I think there are two reasons. Number one, Jesus was so at peace with the Father that not much fazed him. It's just water. How can you sleep with water splashing on you? I mean, pouring on you like that. He trusted God. And number two, he had been working so hard for the last 48 hours, he was physically exhausted. Put those together, he's asleep in the boat. When they woke him up, what's the first thing he did? They said, we're going to die. You got to save it. Do something. Like, do something quick. We're going to die. And Jesus, what did he do? Bible says he rebuked them first and then the waves. Oh, you guys, where's your faith? And he turns around and he says, peace be still. And the whole place. And the Bible says it was still. Now, when it says it was still, it doesn't mean that it slowed down, which is what we expect. It went like glass. That would have been weird because you and I are hanging on going. Kind of embarrassed that we're even hanging on. Cool. He rebuked them because they didn't trust. That's what the Bible says. There was one time he wasn't in the boat and they were being taught. They were rowing and rowing. They had been rowing, listen, all night. And they were out in the middle, weren't getting anywhere. The wind and the waves weren't allowing them to. This was some storm. It looks like it must have been some kind of demonic storm. And Jesus came out. It was about right between 3 and 4 in the morning. And they've been rowing all night. They're exhausted, thinking they're going to die. Jesus comes out walking on water. They thought they were seeing a ghost. This is it. We're going to die. The spirits are coming to get us. Oh, man. Jesus said, it's me. Peter, we call him foot in mouth. Peter says, he doesn't know what to say. You ever been in a situation where you're a little nervous? Peter's one like me. He just says something. So he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out there. Jesus said, come on. If I would have been Peter, I'd have been going, why did I open my big mouth? John would be going, go ahead, holy, get out there. Little lifesaver here, hold on to this. What's the point? Jesus was always there. He was always there for them. They never even came close to dying. He was always there. He did it different ways. And I think the reason that he did it different ways, this is just my opinion, and I'll give it to you, you can throw it in the trash. I think the reason he did it different ways, because if he did it the same way, we would start a religion over it. And we'd say, this is how Jesus has to save you. This is how he has to heal you. This is how he has to cast demons out. This is how he's got to walk on water. This is direction he's got to, and that's us. And so Jesus, one time he was in the boat asleep. One time he walked up to the boat and said, yo, dudes, what are you doing? Why? To show you he'll always be there. You don't have to worry. He'll rescue you. Yeah. You'll take on a lot of water. You might swallow water. You might choke. You might get wet. It might be cold. Paul was shipwrecked and quite a few times. He will calm the winds. Jesus will. He will calm the waves in your life if you will simply just trust him. That's what we saw there. God is big. Bigger than the thunder and the lightning and the powerful weather forces. God is strong. Now let's go on to chapter 30. It's a short one. And it's one of my favorites. I'll try not to drag it out. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Okay, there it is. Now we know what we're dealing with. And I know that there are some psalms that just fit you like a glove. And maybe this is the one that fits you. Watch and see. The psalmist David, crying out here, was very sick. Physically sick. And he is praising God for a healing. He is praising God that God has healed him. That's what he said. I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. David became ill. And you'll notice, as we go on, he was so sick, he thought he was going to die. He was that close to death with this illness. So, as a matter of fact, you and I aren't alone, are we? David has been there too, hasn't he? And we read this, verse 3. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. I was right ready to die and to go into the grave. You brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. See, it looks like David was actually at the point of death. And he's praising God that God healed him and allowed him to continue to live. So the truth is, maybe your experience isn't so out of the ordinary. Maybe others have also been close to death, and God has still heard them. He says, you lifted me up, literally. You healed me, lifted me up out of the grave. I was ready to die. Then he says in verse 4, sing to the Lord, O you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And there's the key, I think. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Sing to the Lord. You know, we ought to do that. When we gather together, we try to praise and worship. Just a little bit. I know that we can't go hours and hours and hours and days. People don't have that kind of time. But we get together and we praise and we worship and we sing the songs and words right out of scriptures and words right out of the hearts, saying you're good and you're great and the things you have done. We sing some of the old hymns, How Great Thou Art. We sing some of the choruses, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. All those things, the old rugged cross, Just a Closer Walk. We sing those things, singing to the Lord, making, the Bible says, a joyful noise. I hope that you're not one who says, we're not late, they're only singing right now. Because you're missing an opportunity to sing praises to the Lord our God, to worship Him. You notice he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. What does that mean? Look, God didn't heal David because David was such a great king. I hope you know that. That's what David is saying right here. Or because David was just a nice, nice guy. Or David was righteous in every way. You know, he says, it's God's, let me read the word, holiness. God healed David because of God's own kindness, because of his own goodness, his own compassion, his own mercy, that holy God that we serve. We're thankful that he's a holy God, and he requires holiness. And he never changes from being holy. He remains holy no matter what. Notice he says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God doesn't lower his standards to help me. God didn't lower his standard of holiness to come close to David, to lift David up out of the grave, to heal his body. God didn't lower his standard. David said, he's still just as holy. He's still just as almighty. Give thanks that his holiness does not stop the Lord from being merciful. Give thanks that His holiness doesn't stop Him from being kind. I wonder sometimes if Christians really think God is good. If they really think He is merciful, that His mercies are new every morning, that He is faithful. I wonder sometimes the way they respond, the way they act, the way they don't want to read their Bibles, the way they really don't want to commit. I wonder if we really believe He is good. As soon as something goes wrong with us, with me, with you, we start to question Him in all sorts of ways that we never should question Him. We didn't question Him any when He blessed us. We love being blessed. Thank you. What a blessing. That is cool. I didn't deserve this. And someone, look what they did for me. Or look how God worked. And we're blessed. We never question it. Lord, why'd you do that to me, God? Why'd you let that happen? Why did you give me that raise? I didn't really want that. I mean, why are you doing this? You ever heard anybody? No. We start to question Him when we don't like something. He says, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. God is holy. He doesn't lower His standards, yet He is full of mercy and He's kind. For His anger endures, verse 5 says, but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Even when God is chastening me, even when God is chastening you, and believe me, that's one of the signs that you are His child. He disciplines us. He sends me to the corner. Put your nose in the corner, and I'll tell you. I don't want him to put it in the corner, and I'll tell you when you can come. My feet are just corner. I remember that in school, the teacher would draw a circle on the board. And you'd have to go and put your nose in it and stand there. Or the real tough teachers would make you hold out the dictionaries in both hands, you know, and then put your nose in the circle. That's a tough one. Because then your nose always starts to itch. Just get a picture of God saying, all right, here, put your nose there, hold these books, and you stay there. And you think about what you've said. You think about that, those actions that you're doing. Does God chasten His children? Very clearly, God does. And He says, a father chastens every child of his that he loves. Even when God is chastening me, disciplining me for my own good. He says, there are times when you weep over that. I know we've brought many things on ourselves, and we weep because the Lord loves us enough to discipline us. Discipline is designed to restore you and me, us, to a place of usefulness. Judgment is designed to bring about justice. Discipline is designed to put you in a position where you are usable once again. Remember when you did that to your children? You discipline them, which places them back into a position where they can continue on the right track. Remember when your parents did that to you? They discipline you to put you in a position. Punishment is designed to bring about justice. Discipline is designed to put you back in a place of usefulness. So that just help you to remember the difference. Even when God's chastening me or disciplining, sometimes you weep. And He says that weeping may endure through the night, but you notice something? Without fail, the sun comes up. Well, except around here. But anyway, joy cometh in the morning. He is so very merciful to each one of us. God is merciful to us. His mercies, Lamentations chapter 3, are new every morning. You always know, always, underline always, that it's all going to be all right. Even if you're in the middle of the discipline right now, and the weeping is going on, you know in your heart of hearts, it's going to be all right, it's going to be good, it's going to be great, it's going to be joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. You know that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look at Psalm 103. I'll read verses 8 through 14. Listen closely. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8, going through verse 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that reverence or fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God has never to this day yet forgotten that I am made of dirt. I have forgotten it many times. When we're young, we don't wear seat belts because we know we can't be hurt. Remember those days? You'd ride your motorcycle sitting on the handlebars facing backwards. Very intelligent. You know, God, that we sort of grow up out of that, I hope. But you got young people think that they are invincible, that they cannot die. One of the biggest killers, I was just reading, one of the biggest killers of teens is not drugs, is not suicide, it's car accidents. Well, have you seen them drive? Some guy passed me today. I was doing 50 in a 45. I'm confessing. It says, confess our faults one to another. And this kid had his hat on backwards, so he didn't know which way he was going, obviously. He went by me, and now I was doing 50 in a 45, and I thought, I better slow down. But then he came flying around me. If he had to be doing 70 easy. He just flew. And the stop sign was not even 100 feet in front of me. And I thought, this will be interesting to see how he does it. Well, of course, he had to pull in front of me to stop. You might have figured. You know, that's us. We think we're invincible. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can hurt us. But you know, God never forgets that we are made of dust. You think about that. He is merciful. He is good to us. He stops us from taking our own selves to the limit, doesn't he? And in my prosperity, I said, verse 6, I shall never be moved. What a great thought. Now he's confessing his faults to us. You know, Bible says confess your faults, not your sins. Confess your faults to one another. And David says, here's one of my faults. In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. David said, I was rich, I was doing great. And so he had forgotten that it was the Lord that was taking care of him. And he thought, I'm doing great, man. Nothing's ever going to stop me now. I'm on a roll. I'm doing great. He thought it was his own power that got him there. He thought it was his own brains that made him this great king that he was. He thought it was his own wisdom and his own, you know, warrior-like capability that kept him out of trouble. He says, in my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. Lord, verse 7, by thy favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide your face, and I was troubled. He says, I was doing great. I thought, I'm doing great, man. Nothing's going to stop me now. He said, then I got really sick. David had forgotten that it was the Lord. So God allowed something in his life to allow David to rethink his whole position, his whole situation. And he says, by thy favor, you made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. Because you are kind to me, you let this happen to me. Think about that. Because you are kind to me, you let this happen. And it reminded me that it's not me, it's you. God allowed this in David's life. And so what does David do? I cried to you, O Lord. And unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise you? Shall it declare your truth? I like this guy, David. I know how he feels. Maybe you do too. He says, God, you allowed this. You hid your face from me. I got myself, I was in real trouble. I thought I was going to die. I cried out to you, Lord, and you helped me. Look what David prayed. I want to stay here and I want to continue to serve you. It would be no good for me to die. I would, yeah, death is, that's fine. I know that it will, you know, will be with the Lord. But he says, I want to continue. I like serving you. I like following you and doing the things that you've called me to do. I like this. And I'm asking you to let me continue on. If I die, I won't get to continue serving here. I can't minister. I can't shepherd these people. And so I like doing this, Lord. Please don't let me go. Let me live. Now, of course, he wasn't crying it like King Hezekiah was. Remember King Hezekiah who cried the same way, turned his face to the wall, and he whined. He didn't cry, he just whined. God gave him, what, 14, was it about 14 more years? Worst 14 years of his life, and he had a son who became the worst king of Israel. But here David says, I love serving you. I like taking care of your people. I won't get to do that once I'm done. Hey, have you ever thought about that before we close? I think my health is okay, but I don't know. Maybe I'm dying and just don't know it. But I do tell the Lord, I say, I like teaching the Bible. I may not be very good at it, but I know that it's something that you want me to do. And so I like teaching. So let me teach. Let me teach as long as I can go. Please allow me to go on. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to stop. I don't want to slow down. Now, if I get sick, if I slow down, if I stop, it's your will that I want. But just like David, he says, I want to continue doing what you're letting me do. I want to continue. Paul said that. Paul said, I'm in a strait between two things. I want to stay and teach and preach the gospel, but I want to go home and be with Jesus. That's what Paul said. I'd love to stay here because I love preaching the gospel. And Paul was wild. I mean, he just went. David's saying the same thing. I won't be able to be the king to shepherd these your people like you've trained me to do. Look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Let me continue to serve you. Hear my prayer and help me, Lord. Verse 11 and 12. Some of my favorite verses. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. I was in mourning. I was in heaviness. I thought I was going to die. I thought it wasn't going to work out. I thought all was lost. I figured I'm finished. This is it. How many times have you thought that in the last 6 months? It's not going to work. I'm not going to pull through. We're not going to make it. We're going to go under. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. He says, I thought it was all lost, that it was all over, that my chances were all finished. But you saved me. You healed me. And he says, I'm laughing now, and I'm singing now, and I'm full of joy. And the world seems bright, and the sun came out again. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. I was there thinking I was going to die, and today he says, I'm dancing out in the streets, and I'm singing praises to God. You saved me. He says, from sickness to health, from sadness to mourning, to gladness and joy, from the depths of despair to out loud praise and worship for God. And I think God still today can do that in your life. That he can still heal, that he can still build up, that he still hears the cry of the righteous. If I were you, and if I were me, wait, I am me, we could go before the Lord and say, hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry unto you. You're holy. And what I'm asking you is to help me, hear me, work in my heart. And of course, he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you, not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thank the Lord forever and ever. We're going to be thanking him throughout eternity. God is so good to me. He is so good to you. God is good to all who put their trust in him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is good when we get there. It's going to be one blast forever and ever. We'll be singing and be thanking God forever. So Philippians 4:4 says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And I'll end with this verse. And you can memorize this one. It's two words. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Can you remember that? That's what this is all about. God is good. He can do anything. Cry out to Him. Let's bow our heads together.